Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and a very warm welcome to you all to this Sunday service from Shrewsbury Evangelical Church. And again, we extend a warm welcome to those who are listening from the outside, and we know that there are several of you listening from further afield. And so we very warmly welcome you to join with us in worship on this Sunday, April 26th, 2020, in worship of our great God. I want to begin this morning with a reading from the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 55, verses 7 to 11. And there's a great gospel call to the people of Israel from the prophet here. And of course, it's an unending gospel call to us today. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Well, there's a call to us from the Lord this morning to return to him, to come back to him, and to turn our hearts to him again. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. I wonder, is that a call to you today, to turn back to the Lord, and to accept his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Well, let's come to him in prayer as we commit ourselves to the worship of God this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to us, this word which reveals you to us and reveals your call to us to turn to you. And we ask now, Lord, that as we worship this morning, that indeed this word would become effective and profitable for us this day as we come around it and we consider its teachings. And we ask, O Lord, that you would bless this time of worship, that you would put your hand upon it, O Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, O Lord, we pray, through the agency of your Spirit. For this we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're going to come now to our first hymn of worship this morning. It's a well-known hymn. In our hymn books, the number is 314. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's worship the Lord as we sing along with this hymn in our homes. Well, that's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? Lift up, look up to God and rejoice in him this day. That's the encouragement for us in our daily lives, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Well, our reading this morning comes again from that passage that we were in last week, from Romans 15 and verse 7. That is still our key verse for this week, but I'm going to read from the previous chapter, Romans 14, verses 3 to 13. So we're still focusing on the one another and the accepting of one another this week. I felt there was more to say on that subject that we maybe didn't quite cover last week, so I hope that you'll bear with me in that. So Romans 14, verses 3 to 13. Let's hear the word of God. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then quickly to chapter 15 and verse 7, just to remind us of the key verse of the sermon. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Well, this is the word of God. Let us hear it. Well, let's come now then to prayer for this morning. Congregational prayer. Let's bow our heads before the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again for this day of worship, the Lord's Day. We thank you, O Lord, that you have indeed set it aside as a day of worship for yourself. And we, your people, O Lord, come before you, thankful that we are called to be yours upon this day, and are given the means upon which we may come to worship you, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, O Lord, we ask that as we come together as a congregation, as a church, albeit under strange circumstances, that, Lord, you would meet with each one of us in our respective homes, and that you would bless and put your hand upon each family, O Lord, this day. We pray for those who live upon their own, O Lord, at this time, and we ask for your blessing upon them. We pray for those who are struggling with health issues, and we again ask that you would comfort them and help them in all things to continue in the faith at this time. We pray, O Lord, for those who are grieving today. We ask for your comfort and your blessing to be upon them. And we know, O Lord, that there are some amongst us who are grieving, and we again pray that, O Lord, you would meet with them in their grief, and show yourself to be the great comforter of all men. So we ask, O Lord, that as we pray and worship together this morning under these lockdown circumstances, these unprecedented circumstances, that, O Lord, that this would not in any way diminish our worship of you, but in fact, O Lord, that it would increase our worship of you, and that we might evermore be reminded that this world and its things does not reside under the power of men, but under the power of God. And we know, O Lord, that you are sovereign. You are sovereign in all of these things, even in this COVID-19 health scare. Lord, we know that this belongs to you. You have complete control over it. And, O Lord, we ask that as we look to you, that you would comfort us and fill us with a confidence in you day by day, and that as we turn our hearts to you in prayer and in the reading of your word daily, that you would again fill us with a love for you and a devotion to you, O Lord, and that we might never lose confidence that you are in control of this. So we pray, our Father, that you would help us this morning, help us to worship you, help us to enjoy this time together of worship of the true triune God, and that, O Lord, in turn, that you might come and feed us by your grace and help us. So we particularly pray for those who are grieving this morning. We ask for your blessing upon them, and pray that you would be very near to them, O Lord. There are several families that we might think of this day who belong to us, who are in a state of grief. Lord, we do indeed lift them up to you. We pray also, Lord, that you might help us all at this time to remember that our days are in your hands, and that life itself is brief and full of trouble. And yet, O Lord, we are also reminded from your word that one day that all of us who belong to you, who are known by you through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, will also be taken one day to be with you to a place where there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more suffering, and that all things will be restored perfectly. So, Lord, help us in this life now to commit ourselves to you, our Creator, to the preparation of ourselves for eternal things. And through the means that we are given this morning, we ask that you would help us to make great use of them, both today and in the coming days. So as we enter into the elements of worship now, as we sing along with these hymns in worship of you, and as we hear the word read, and as we hear the sermon preached, may they be specific means to us, O Lord, to draw near to you, and to be fed of you in our souls. So help us, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we come now to our second hymn of worship. And it is one of Martin Luther's hymns. No, I make a mistake. It's called the Genevan Psalter, but it may well be one of Martin Luther's hymns. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. Isn't that what we do today on the Lord's Day? We come and we greet the Lord, my only trust and Saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee, from our hearts all cares to take. Let's sing together with this hymn sung. Well, we come now to the Word of God for this day and to the sermon, and our key verse again, as I said to you earlier, is taken from Romans 15:7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, this week's sermon, the main body of it has been taken really from the previous chapter, Romans chapter 14, verses 3 to 13, where Paul deals at large with this subject of the acceptance of one another as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the three points really are that those of sensitive conscience must desist from practicing a judgmental spirit in the church. Then, secondly, those of strong conscience must be careful towards those who are sensitive. And then, thirdly, we must all be willing to forfeit our own desires and commit ourselves to the building up of others in the church congregation with the long view of building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So I just want to introduce the sermon briefly to you this morning. Paul here gives in this verse three sort of weighty statements on how we are to relate to one another in the church. In these days where, you know, we see that self has become such a prominent part of the worship of God in the church. We have all kinds of wars, don't we, on how people want church to be done and run and what they want to see, and it's almost become a smorgasbord of desires and designs upon the worship of God. But in this little verse, we're again reminded from the Word of God of the priorities of worship, that God is to be praised and worshipped through the means of the life of the local church and according to the Word of God. And Paul differentiates in verses, 1 to 2, between those with weak or sensitive consciences, so weak and sensitive go together, and those who are strong in chapter 14 and verses 1 to 2. What is Paul's priority here, you might ask? Well, I think it's church unity. The priority of Paul ultimately here is the unity of the church. It's the protection of gospel peace in the local congregation and the faithful continuation of gospel witness and growth in and through that. Paul writes the letter to the Romans from Corinth in about 57 AD. And so the church is still very much in its infancy. And when Paul speaks, we must keep that one central point in mind. This is the protection of gospel peace in the local church. It's therefore the protection of gospel witness in the world. There are challenges here for both the sensitive conscience and the strong conscience, and both must give attention to this teaching. None of us are to be able to say from these texts, I don't really need to listen to this. This doesn't really apply to me. Let those who are weak listen, or let those who are strong listen. No, it's for the whole of the church. It's not a time to be pointing fingers at one another and saying, this is not for me. But in humility, we need to recognize before God that we all at one time or another have failed in our responsibility in these areas of church life. You see, some people, and we have been in one or the other party ourselves, and some of us may have deep convictions on certain issues in church life. And these issues are often secondary issues. On primary gospel issues, that's right. However, on less important matters, the secondary issues, when people of conviction disagree on certain matters, they can sometimes fall out because they insist on their own ways and preferences. And that's often the case when the church is seeking to make decisions on practical matters and policies in the church. The admonition, nonetheless, is that we accept one another And it doesn't end there, does it? It isn't simply a case of accepting one another, whatever happens. But no, it's, Paul says, as Christ has already accepted you. How did he accept us? Well, I think as we heard last week, he accepted us in our sin. He accepted us in in our ungodliness, in the way that we were lost and darkened in our mind, unable to look at God, unable to call upon God. And the basis of our relating to one another is based on Christ's love for his church, not upon our preferences or otherwise convictions on any given matter. And there's a sense of that in Ephesians 5, verses 24 to 25, where Paul draws our attention again to the servitude and the service of Christ to his church and the order that God has put in place in family life and also in church life. Now, as the church submits to Christ, Paul says, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. What is he saying here? He's saying that God is not asking anything of us that he hasn't already done himself. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Christ gave himself up for her, for the church, for you and me. With the ultimate aim of making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. See how important a role that the word of God has preached in the washing of sinners to become righteous in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the word of God, the word of God, as we read this morning in Isaiah 55, going forth from God, accomplishing that which God would have it do in us. So Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's an enormous thing for us to consider this morning, is it not? When we come to this, that's the one great thing that we need to remind ourselves and remember as we conduct ourselves in the local congregation of God's people. There's a great sacrificial note in this verse that Christ has first sacrificed himself on part. And because of the fact that Christ loves the church and has given himself up for it, it gives us a sense of how important the church is to the Lord Jesus himself. And so we're considering high and mighty things here this morning. When we think of the church, we're not thinking of an organization that is run on worldly principles where anybody and anyone can just come with a new idea and say, oh, I want this instated into the service of worship so that this can be better. I want church to be in this way, and I want to be able to have this, and I want to be able to have that. Not at all. We're dealing with something very holy when we come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has loved her and has given himself for her. She has been paid for with a very, very high price. We were reminded last week, weren't we, how difficult it often is to bring people of different opinions and persuasions together, much less people of different races and ethnicities. And Paul here is seeking to get pious, perfectionist, religious Jews who hold their Jewish scruples very highly, and ex-hedonistic Gentiles who have few scruples at all, to come together under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus. So you have on the one hand the very religious, the perfectionist, the law abiders, keeping the law of God to the last of the letter. And then you have what you might think today as being those who came out of a life of, an ungodly life. And they don't care, and these issues have never featured on their horizon. And Paul is saying, what a challenge, but this must be done. The church must be brought together. They must come together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, accept one another then. And Paul addresses his readers in three ways. First of all, there is a word to the weak among them. Secondly, there's a word to the strong. And finally, there's a word for them all. And we shall look at each one of these in turn. First of all, a word to the weak. Those of a sensitive conscience must desist from practicing a judgmental spirit in the church. Some folks in the church find it easy to point the finger at others in regard to their practices and beliefs. What are their views on such and such? I hold these very dear to my heart, and I want everybody else, therefore, to hold to the same view as I do. Each church has these people, I'm sure, and I'm sure that we have all come across them. Are they the views that I have become convinced of and dogmatically believe and hold to be the one and only truth? You see, brothers and sisters, there is no one person holds to the whole of the truth. We all come to the truth under the Spirit of God and according to the Word of God. And the Lord may speak differently and give different convictions to one person as he does to another. And so there's no place for this looking down on others and treating them as though they are uneducated or shallow in the Christian faith if they don't agree with the scruples of another stronger-willed Christian. In verse 6, Paul deals with the fact that they were judging one another on the basis of special days and dietary habits. Should we be subject to one another in our views on certain days or on what we see as lawful to eat? He who regards one day as special, Paul says, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So you see, none of us ought to be feeling under pressure from another person in the congregation because that person holds to a particular set of scruples. Because they may have a certain set of high opinions and rather maybe sometimes narrow views upon issues pertaining to the gospel in church. No, Paul says, we're not to judge one another in these things. That is the Lord's to do, chapter 14 and verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment. Then each of us will give an account of himself to God. If we do have strong convictions, the wise Christian will always hold them to himself rather than seek to try and educate the congregation and speak them out everywhere, and thereby intimidating other lesser, maybe mature believers, and bringing a sense of division and division in the church. You see, these things can often bring these pet projects, they can bring a judgmental atmosphere into the church. People have a subtle way of showing their disapproval, sometimes unconsciously. And the result of much of this is that when people become unwilling to share their personal views in public and in church meetings for fear of falling under the wrath of Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, who hold very strong views on certain issues. Brethren, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. If you hold to very strong views on certain issues, hold them for the good of the fellowship. Hold them. I'm not saying that your views are wrong, but hold them for the good of the fellowship. Don't use them as a weapon by which to hit people over the head with. And this, all of this, you see, is very important for the building up of one another, that we consider one another with love and in love. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, Paul says. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The conclusion Paul gives to folks who have a tendency to be dogmatic or judgmental or legalistic in certain areas is that they must desist from this practice and submit themselves to the plain teaching of the Word of God that tells us why you must do so from this passage. And there are three underpoints here I'd like to draw out from this first big point. And it is, first of all, because other believers in this congregation of God's people have been accepted by God. Verses 3 to 4 of chapter 14. Verses 3 to 4. Then, secondly, because other believers in the church are also seeking to sincerely serve God. And thirdly, because the other brethren in the church don't answer to you. You are not the one to whom they answer to, but to the Lord himself. So there's a word for us there, isn't there? Let's be careful. Those are the three scriptural reasons from the Word of God for desisting from looking down on those in the church who may hold different views to ourselves on different issues and matters in the church. But we are exhorted, hold your views. If you have different and very strong views and convictions, hold your views so that God is praised and the peaceful Christian witness of the Church of Christ is maintained. And we are, of course, to emulate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of our congregation. Secondly, a word to the strong. Those of strong conscience must be careful, is what Paul is saying here. There is also a word here to the strong of conscience, those who naturally pay little attention to the feelings of others in the church. These are the people who can sometimes maybe miss the fact that they have trodden on and offended others deeply without knowing it. They can be the kind of person who want nothing to stop progress in the church. And in a sense, that is good. There's something good about that, because they too do so from a desire of wanting to serve and love the Lord Jesus and bring glory to his name. None of this is particularly bad in and of itself. What we need to be careful with is the fact that we remember that we are a body of people, and therefore we have to be sensitive and careful as to the way we work this out in the local congregation. But often for those who are strong in conscience, their behaviour can sometimes cause concern and upset to others, sometimes to the point that people may leave the church, and for others that their faith may be put into doubt. And Paul here speaks, doesn't he? This behaviour can be a stumbling block to the other weaker and less mature believers. Paul here is not advocating an attitude in the church of a pragmatic attitude of progress at all cost, but he is reminding these people also that they are to recognize as Christians that first of all their behavior does affect all others. Verses 14 to 18. We're to be careful. Their behaviour affects others, and so they need to be reminded to be careful that if they head out on a venture that they must not step on everybody else as they do so. And then secondly, their priority above all things is to build others up and to act in love. Verses 19 to 21. Verse 19 particularly reads, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." This is not a one-man pet project in the church, is what Paul is saying here. There is a peace to be had. Things are to be done peaceably in church and for the mutual edification of the people of God. That's the second point. And then the third underpoint is this, that in secondary or disputable matters, we're to keep our personal convictions to ourselves, not to force them on others, in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." So whatever you believe about your convictions in the church, he says, about these things, keep between yourself and God. And then finally, there's that word to all of us. It's a word for everybody. We must all be willing to accept one another for the sake of Christ. Well, what a challenge. What a challenge that is. Because, you know, the church is full of very different and contradicting people. You know, you have the highly educated, you have the uneducated, and in the middle you have the somewhat educated, maybe, and those who are happy with a simple life. And Paul says, look, there are all kinds of people in the church, so this is a word for all of us. You may be from a different country. You maybe speak a different language, and it may be that English is your second language. And you may see things differently from your own culture. You may have received an education in a very different way and in a very different country to what we may have done in our church here. But there is still a way and a manner in which all of us must accept one another for the sake of Christ. Well, finally, the aim and teaching of Paul's argument here is that the principle is for all members of the church to put aside their own preferences for the sake of building up the other members. And to do this, of course, we must at all times have the mind of Christ at work in us. In other words, we know what the Lord Jesus desires and wants for the church. We know that he is at work in us. We are consciously seeking at all times to know the mind of Christ and to find out what it is that he would want for the church, and to therefore apply that in our own lives to the outworking of our own Christian lives in the church. You see, Jesus himself is the pattern and the example of this selfless servitude that Paul is speaking here for and in the church. Those who are naturally strong should never seek to push their convictions upon the church congregation. Equally, those who are weak or sensitive in conscience should not hold the church to ransom with their convictions on secondary and disputable matters and get upset by those secondary things. Often people have threatened to leave, and sadly have left the church if their sensibilities are trodden on. And to work together on these matters is hard spiritual work. It's a battle. It's a war sometimes. And there is a work for the Christian to do between himself and the Lord, so that he devotes himself to this very work of bringing praise to God through his own conduct in the Church of Christ. Always putting the worship of God first, always putting the praise and the worship of Christ first before what he thinks or what he is convicted of, so that Christ is praised. Not only that, brothers and sisters, but we have an obligation in our conduct as churches to be faithful to Scripture and devoted to Christ in these high things. Well, let's remember in all things that we are to build one another up. And let us not lose heart in these things as I conclude this message this morning, let's not lose heart. I know that this in some ways has been a hard message this morning. But we are to be encouraged to persevere in our Christian lives and in worship and the service of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul encourages us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Let's hear what he says here. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're not left without hope, are we, from the Gospel? The Gospel is a message of hope. The Gospel is a message of reconciliation with God from our previous way of life. The Gospel is a message of sins forgiven and a reconciliation with God enacted. And so by God's grace, we're given the means in order to be able to endure these big words, endure and to persevere, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be built up, and through that we in turn may also be encouraged. But let's not forget that we are in a battle. It is a spiritual battle. It's a battle within and it's a battle without in the church. There are forces within and or from outside that are against us. But as we look to Christ, may we know the Lord our great God in his grace provide us with every means necessary for this. See, this is not your and my work on our own independently of the Lord. No, this is the work of God. Yes, it's necessary for us to enact and to devote ourselves to this one principle of keeping the peace of Christ in the Church of Christ, of working as an individual towards that end, and of committing and devoting ourselves to that. But also that we must pray and ask our Lord that he would provide us daily with the means necessary in prayer, through the word, by his Spirit. And may we in turn make full and holy use of those means that he gives to us, and that we may in turn do in all things, do everything in order to bring praise to God. That is the highest and holiest ideal from this passage this morning, that Jesus Christ is praised and worshipped in the local church, that God is praised and worshipped in the local church, in the local congregation, as that congregation submit themselves to the building of Christ's church and to the submitting of themselves to one another as they do so. Well, may the Lord bless and help us in these difficult issues, but nonetheless, they are great issues to be involved with, that we all belong to one another, belonging to the one great church of our Saviour and Master, our Saviour Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, let's come now to our final hymn of worship. And it's hymn number 552 in our books, and it is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. So it's an apt hymn to close with. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Where else can we look? And, you know, we need to draw upon the Lord in dependence, in daily dependence upon him. Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away, or let me from this day be wholly thine. Let's sing together as we hear this sung.
Amen.
Well, let's commit ourselves now for the coming week to the Lord. And we come to the benediction that is taken, in fact, from the general passages that we've been reading this morning, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. So let's hear again the word of God as a benediction to us as we enter into a new week with devotion to the purposes of God in our own lives. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Lord and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.